What is your greatest need? Right now in your life, what is more important than all things? And does God agree? What does God think is the most important thing in your life now? Now here in the towns, we're more busy than in the village. So there's places to go, there's meetings, school fees to raise, there's employers who tell you what time you'll come and what time you'll go. You need to raise more money to live in the town. And life gets busy. But when you get busy, you can find you're going down the wrong road. And you can begin to forget our true needs and the most important things of all. When we remember our true needs, we can come to the one who can truly supply them. But there's many people here who've not got time for Jesus because they say, well, I'm facing a lot of challenges now. And they don't understand the spiritual challenges for which they need the Lord Jesus so much. But they say, I can't come and seek the Lord just yet. Let me deal with some challenges first. Or they believe in a false Jesus. And there's a false Jesus who's being preached. One who deals with just the needs of the body. And the soul is just forgotten. The true Jesus is much greater. And we've got three things as we look in this passage. Kamatuta soma maneno. Haya tuta ona vitu vitatu. Kwanza. His true need, the true need, the things that Jesus saw in the man. So, it's back in Capernaum, Umji la Yesu, Alitoka, Nazareth, na amekuja, kuishi katika Umji ya Capernaum. And it says in other Gospels that he was in a house, we're not quite sure which house, it might have been one he was renting himself. But there were so many people, they crowded all around. You couldn't even get near to the door because there were so many people who had come to hear him. And there was this man who was paralyzed. See verse 18, he was so paralyzed, he just had to be carried around on some kind of mat. He needed four friends to take him everywhere he went. We don't know how long he'd been like that, but it's a dreadful condition to be in. He was in God's world, but not able to enjoy it so much at all. He needed someone to take him everywhere he went. He couldn't get out of his bed, he couldn't get up and go to work, he couldn't get up to go to the shops. He could not go and meet his neighbor. He was completely helpless. Na hii ni picha ya binadamu bila Kristo. This is a picture of our spiritual condition until we are born again. That we're born into God's world, but spiritually, the whole world is closed to us. Spiritually, we can't have fellowship with God. We can't have any reason for Him to answer our prayers. We can't have any hope of heaven. We can't truly serve Him until He comes and forgives our sins and gives us a new life. People think that they can do these things, but they can't. They're like the paralyzed man. All our desires cannot take us anywhere. Sin has disabled us completely before God until He comes to give us life. Now this paralyzed man was brought to Jesus by his friends. They couldn't get near the door because there's so many people. So they went up. Now the houses in those days had flat roofs. And often, well normally, there were steps up the side of the house onto the top. So that's where they went up. And the people inside, they're hearing some some noise on the roof, some steps. And then they begin to hear some more noise on the roof itself as they begin to pull it apart. Maybe some bits of dirt fall down on top of them. But they make a gap, and the man is lowered down, using some ropes, I suppose, lowered down in front of Jesus. Now everybody is watching. What will Jesus do? This man has been brought down in front of him. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom, teaching about himself. But now this man, all eyes now are on Jesus. What do you think he'll say? He says in verse 20, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus doesn't speak about his body, about his paralysis, but he speaks about his soul. He speaks about the day of judgment. He speaks about his sin and says it's all forgiven. Because when Jesus sees this man, he sees a sinner before a holy God. He sees a son of Adam who is lost and who is condemned, who is under the wrath of God, a man who is heading to eternal destruction. Manamume ambae ataka ingia moto na ataka pale milele na milele. If he does not obtain forgiveness. But he sees a man with faith. He sees man, his friends have got faith. Now, wameam leta kuam bele Yesu. Na kwa sababu Yesu aliweza kuiona imani. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Without forgiveness, you'll perish. Without forgiveness, I will perish. If you don't get eternal life in Christ, then you will perish. And your body may be very strong, but not forever. And body and soul will go to eternal judgment. But you can be so sick, you can be dying, you can be paralyzed, you can be able to do nothing, yet your soul can be rejoicing in Jesus Christ and heading to be with him forever, heading to receive one day a new body, a resurrection body. But you've got to put forgiveness first. Jesus said what? He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. Then all other things will be provided for." Some of us this week have been to visit a man who's dying. A friend who's dying, and he's dying soon. What can we say to him? We can remind him of Christ. That Christ will carry him over to the other side. That Christ will raise him again one day. That the day is coming when we will see one another in a new world, free of sin, free of suffering, free of pain, all those things gone forever. And we can say those things, even as his life in this world is leaving him. But what can we say to an unbeliever? What can we say to someone without Christ when we visit them? You know, this friend, a few weeks ago, was just like us, perfectly healthy. But now he's dying. But what could we say to someone without Christ? When your life here is nearly over, when you know you've just got a few days or a few weeks, what will we say to you? When all your hopes in this world are gone? Without Christ, we have nothing. Think of a fisherman on Lake Victoria. And there's a hole in his boat. The water is coming in. And he's going to sink. He's out in the middle of the lake. And he says, "Oh, the sun is hot. Let me find my hat. Where is my hat? let me put my hat on because the sun is making me to suffer. And then he says, oh, I've scratched myself somewhere. Let me try and deal with this. Let me see if I can get something to put on it. Let me see if I can bandage it up. What can I do? Then he says, oh, I'm hungry. Where did I put my chai? Where did I put the bread that I brought with me? And the boat is filling with water. That's like the people of this town and the people of our neighborhoods. Their boat is sinking. The days and years of their life are running out, and soon they'll be without Christ and they'll be condemned forever. And yet they're saying, oh, but I must get my school fees, I must get my job, I must be in my place of work, I must build up my house, I must farm my shamba. And all the time is running out, and they're without Christ, they're without forgiveness. Well, yapili, tuione imani ya mwanamume wetu na rafiki wa wake. Look at his faith. Because why did Jesus forgive this man? Why are some people forgiven and others are not? Look in verse 20. It says, when Jesus saw his faith. When Jesus saw their faith. The faith of that group. Their faith. The way to forgiveness is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by having been baptized and you've got a certificate of baptism. No. It's not through keeping the law of God. It's not because this man had kept the commandments from his youth up until this day. No. It's not by being in the right family. It's not by being born into a Christian country, so-called. Salvation comes by faith in Christ alone. It's not by coming to a church. It's not by joining a church. Those things all have their place. But it is not the place of faith. Faith alone in Christ. Trusting Jesus. Giving ourselves to Him as the King and Lord of our lives. Trusting His death on the cross as the only payment for our sins. That is faith. And if you look at their faith, you'll see what faith really is. Because they didn't give up until they'd got to Jesus. There was a great crowd. Verse 19, they couldn't find the way because of the crowd. But they didn't give up. They said, we're going to find another way. We are going to get to Jesus. And so they went on the roof. And they open the hole. That's true faith. It won't stop until it knows that it has met with Jesus. Until you have had that word from the Holy Spirit in your life. That you are forgiven. That you are a child of God. Don't stop until then. Don't say, well, I've been coming to church for a bit. And I like the teaching. Or, you know, but I think I'm okay now. But keep going until you know that Jesus is your Savior, that you have trusted in Him completely, trusted in Him alone, and that He has received you. Until you can give that testimony that, yes, Jesus has forgiven my sins and I know Him. Their faith was that Jesus could do all things, that He's the Son of God. 2 weeks ago, we saw Him bringing the fishes. And we've seen Him casting out the demons. We've seen Him curing the diseases with just a word and just a touch. That's faith, that Jesus is able. And that you're going to make sure that if you perish, you'll perish at the feet of Jesus. But nobody ever perished there, truly. People in this life don't give up. Those men who want the presidency, and some of them have been fighting for it for years, and their fathers have been fighting for it. Or think of the freedom fighters They want freedom. They want to get rid of the oppressed. They won't give up. You know, those Muslims in Al-Shabaab, they won't give up until either they've got what they want or they've shed their blood. But they're fighting just for earthly things. Yet, if we are fighting for heaven and glory and a part in the new creation, then surely we've got to fight more than they do. That's what faith is. Faith moved Noah to build an ark. Faith moved Joshua to march around Jericho. Faith moved Moses to give up his place as a prince in Egypt and to become one of the hated people of God. Faith moved Abraham to come out of his country, to leave his family, to leave his possessions. Faith is what gets us the blessing. And this blessing, above all, of forgiveness, you have to claim from God by faith alone. Now let's finally look at true authority. So we had true need, true faith, and true authority. Now, the thing Jesus said really shocked the people. When he said, "Your sins are forgiven," you can see then what the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law who had come were saying. Now, they had come to judge Jesus. They had come to say, "Well, who is this man? We hear a lot about him. Who really is he?" And in verse 21, you see they're thinking, "He speaks blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? How can a man speak forgiveness? All our sin is against God. God is the one who made us. God is the one who gives us our lives. God is the judge. How can a man speak about the forgiveness of sins?" And these great men of God, like Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Noah, and so on, they never told anyone that their sins were forgiven. They didn't say, "I tell you, your sins are forgiven." Even they did not have that authority. So they were shocked. But they were also wrong. And religious leaders are often wrong. Who crucified Jesus? Religious leaders. They're often so very wrong in their thinking. Now, Jesus was God, and because he was God, he knew their thoughts. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knows what you're thinking. Jesus knows what I'm thinking. What does Jesus see when he sees your thinking? They sat to judge him, but he's the one who sits to judge us in reality. We can't sit over the word of God and say, "I like this bit, I don't like that bit." No, we must let Jesus judge all things. Well, what do you think then? Jesus asked them, "What are you thinking?" And verse 23, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk?" They're sitting there and they're saying, "Well, he says these great words, but does he really have the power? Surely it's blasphemy. He says these words, but we can't prove if the man's sins are forgiven. We can't prove they're still unforgiven. It's easy to say, isn't it? If I say, 'Oh, your sins are forgiven,' then you'll say, 'Well, thank you, but how do I know?'" But with Jesus, all things are the same. Everything is equally easy because he is the Son of God. To bring the fishes, to heal diseases, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. It's all the same to him because his word rules all things. That's who he is. And he wanted them to know it. Everything is in the power of the word of Jesus. So he says, now, verse 24, "Now you can know the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he says to the man, "Get up, take your mat, Go home. Again, it's just a word, because the power is in the word. And the man immediately, verse 25, immediately he stood up, he took his mat, he went home, praising God. By his word he forgives, by his word he heals, because he is the Messiah. Because he is the one appointed to be the Saviour of men. He's our great priest, our great king. He is the Son of Man. In our hymn book we have some hymns written by a man called Charles Wesley. Lived and died a few hundred years ago, but he wrote a lot of hymns. We've got a few of them even in our books. One day, he and a friend were reading from one of the Gospels. And they read about this event, and they read, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he said that they wept. They put the book down and they wept for some moments. They wept for joy, because then they saw there was one who can forgive sins on earth. One who can give you the promise of glory forever, even whilst you are on earth. What the Muslims say is not true. You know, they say you can't know anything about your destiny, that just when you die, God will weigh up and he may show mercy or he may not. And that's how you have to live your life, not knowing. But that's not true. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so how we should rejoice, how we should give praise to God when we go home today. It's just in his word. Now, it's interesting how it finishes. It says, everyone was amazed. They gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. They said, we have seen wonderful things today. But it doesn't say they then fell down before Jesus and said, Lord, can you forgive me as well? We don't read the Pharisees said, so he does have the authority. So let us bow before him. I came here to judge Jesus. But now I see that he judges me. Lord, forgive my sins also. We don't read that. Perhaps there were some. But most of them were just amazed and astonished. And it seems they just went on their way. Now what about you? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? He's done greater things than even this miracle on the paralytic. He's gone to the cross. The sky has turned black and the anger of God has been poured out upon him. He's sunk down to the grave, but from there been raised up again, risen up in glory to rule the nations. Yes, he's done greater things than picking up a paralytic from a mat. So have you fallen down before him and said, Lord, you are the King of Kings. You are the Son of God. You're the Son of Man. Forgive me also, I pray, my Saviour.